Bibles with you, I invite you to join me in John chapter 15 in verse 12, and there should be a Bible in front of you. If you don't have one, please join us. John chapter 15 in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Father, thank you for your truth, and thank you that we could open the Bible up tonight, and we would ask that your Spirit would help us to be illuminated in our hearts, our minds, and that we would be encouraged tonight, and that we would walk away with a greater zeal for the gospel, a greater zeal for those around us who don't know Christ, and a greater zeal to be an encourager to one another. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you were here this morning and you heard Jeremiah give the debrief of our trip down to North Carolina, I was thinking about on the way back, you know, what to preach on this Sunday night, and I kind of want to dovetail a little bit of that trip down there into the message and what we read there about Jesus being our friends. Because when we went down there, we had no idea what we were going to encounter. We knew we were going down there to do some work, but that's about all that we knew, and we took away a lot more than just that. And if I was to ask you about friendship, biblical friendship, what would you think would be one of the greatest ministries and the easiest ministry that biblical friends should have against towards one another? And the answer to me would be encouragement. It's the ministry of encouragement. Encouragement, in my estimation, is one of the most important ministries that Christians have. It is the easiest ministry to do. And it is likely the most neglected ministry among Christians. And the reason why that is so is because the greatest foe to being an encourager is selfishness. Is self-centered living is what will keep us from being encouragers like we are commanded to be. Now, I want you to look to Hebrews chapter 3 before we move on. Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to challenge you with understanding how important the ministry of encouragement is to one another. Not only is it vital for the body of Christ, but also for our own spiritual health. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. The writer would say, but exhort or encourage or urge one another every day as long as it is called today. Now notice what he says next, and this is a warning. And the warning is simply this: if we're not in the ministry of encouragement, in the ministry of exhortation, then none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The end of verse 13. So the conclusion of that is this: if you're not an encourager, then stand by, because there's going to be a slow but sure hardening of your heart towards the deceitfulness of sin. So what I want to do tonight is I want to let you look at biblical friendship and the ministry of encouragement as a biblical friend. And for the most part, I'm not sure we understand what friendship truly means. If I was to ask you, I would say, do you have a lot of friends? Some of you may say, yes, I have a lot of friends. And I used to say that too. But I think now that I have a lot of acquaintances, I don't necessarily have a lot of friends. And it's not like Facebook friends. A true friend in the scriptural context of this, and what Jesus would tell us, it goes far beyond just mere acquaintances. And this was not always that way. As early as the late 19th century, the English Baptists understood the importance of friendship. Robert Hall, he was an English Baptist of that flavor. He said this: next to the immediate guidance of God by His Spirit, the counsel and encouragement of virtuous and enlightened friends afford the most powerful aid in the encounter of temptation and in the call to duty. Friendship is a reserve of strength, ready to be called into action when most needed, a fountain of sweets, and I'll address that later on, to which we may continually draw from, whose waters are inexhaustible. They understood that friendship goes far deeper than just acquaintances that we see in a regular basis. Michael Haken, in his book, Iron Sharps Iron, Friendship in the Gospel or the Grace of God, said this of these 18th and early 19th century Baptists. He said, these Baptists were also certain that to seek the Spirit's strength, apart from various means through which the Spirit was known to work, was both unbiblical and foolish. Among the spiritual disciplines or means of grace, which included the ones that we today would enumerate, such as prayer and preaching, they considered friendship a means of grace. It caused me to ponder for a few minutes and asked again the question, am I a true friend in a biblical sense, and do I have many biblical friends? And a biblical friend is someone that will commit to the ministry of mutual encouragement. Let me quote Haken one more time. He said, how vastly different is this perspective on friendship from that of both Western culture and Western Christianity. Modern culture in the West is not one that provides great encouragement for the nurture and development of deep, long-lasting, satisfying friendships. Such friendships take time and sacrifice, and the West in the early 21st century is a busy, busy world that, generally speaking, is far more interested in getting and possessing than sacrificing and giving. And I think that's a correct assessment of the culture in which we lived. And so if we look at biblical friendship under the umbrella of the ministry of encouragement, we want to look at four individuals. We want to look at the Lord Jesus, the ultimate friend, the Apostle Paul, Epaphroditus, and Philemon. And each one will have a distinct characteristic of what it means to be a biblical friend in the context of encouragement. With Philemon, it will be love. With Epaphroditus, it will be in relationship. In the Apostle Paul, it will be in the area of thanksgiving. And in Jesus, it will be the example of self-denial. And all four of those must be operative if we're to be biblical friends, practicing biblical friendship in the ministry of encouragement. As I mentioned earlier, when we went down to North Carolina, we made that long ride down there, and we had no idea what we were going to do. We knew that we were going down there to do manual labor. And the night we got there, and we met with the team leader, there were two site leaders down there, and Mark gave us the brief. And he told us, he says, understand that when you go out to serve these people in Western North Carolina, understand that it's not just about getting work done. It kind of perked me up a little bit. I thought, well, what are we doing then? And he said, you are down here to not only minister with your hands to accomplish things, you're also there to minister to their souls and to minister to their spiritual needs. He says, we have no idea who you're going to see and what their spiritual condition is. But it's primarily for you to go out and meet the spiritual needs, and he said, of encouragement to the people that have lost so much and that were going through much trials. And so it set the stage for us to go. And as we went, we realized that that was the primary reason why we were there. Now, we accomplished a lot of things, and it took me all week just to recover from the physical exhaustion from all the work that we did. But there was a joy about the labor, because we saw beyond the labor to what we were doing there. And as Jeremiah said this morning, we had no idea that we were going to serve three widows. And every one of those widows, they were looking for a ministry of encouragement from us. We didn't know them. But by the time we left their property, we felt that we were friends. Long time. I've got three texts this week already from Kathy, from the one that we served. And she reminded me how much that she loved us, and that she felt that she knew us for a long time, and she can't wait to come to Rhode Island to meet the people in your church. And I thought about the friendships that we had made down there. And it wasn't so much, as I said, going out there to do hard physical labor, which we did. But it was also to give the best counsel at times that you can give someone, and that is the listening ear. As we went down there and we listened to these widows, there were times when we'd be out there doing most of the team would be out there doing the yard work or tree work or whatever, and I'd see Jeremiah over there spending an hour with the widow. Or conversely, I'd be over there talking to one of the widows and they'd be out working. And the whole purpose of that was to listen to them. And it was the same thing with Ben. It was the same thing with Mike. And it goes on and on. They had a lot of time with Kathy. And we gave her the greatest ministry. It wasn't so much the physical labor. It was the ministry of encouragement, of giving her the ministry of encouragement. And in turn, we received that back from her. And so what I want you to get a hold of tonight is just this, to look at these four examples, and I've given you a pretty extensive outline, which is nothing new, is I want you to use that as a guide to ask yourself the hard question, am I a biblical friend who practices the ministry of encouragement? And in the ministry of encouragement, it's not you give to get. You just give, and you just give, and you just give. And if there's any reciprocating, then that's just an added bonus. Because we did not go down there to get anything, but we came back with far more than we ever imagined the Lord would do in our hearts and our minds. And so when we look at the ministry of encouragement for all of us, we need to begin with understanding what is encouragement. What does it mean to encourage? Now, it's an interesting word. In the New Testament, I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to flatter someone. Encouragement is not to flatter someone, and it isn't to make someone feel good. Encourage, the word itself, the root word is courage. It means just that, to give courage, to urge with uplifting words, to alleviate sorrow or distress, to exhort. And when you're in the ministry of encouragement, it's not so much what you will say, it's your availability to what you will listen to. And the ability to sit in a setting and to listen to someone that has lost their husband, as Allison was on the last day that she lost her husband by suicide, and to listen to just their cries and their joy in the midst of their grief was something I have rarely seen in my Christian life. Is to see those who had a sustained joy, but yet were grieving deeply. And friends, those are not incompatible. Is grieving and sorrow and loss are not incompatible with joy. If anything, you will know a deeper level of joy in the Lord in your pain than you will otherwise. And that's what we saw. And they didn't even realize that they were encouragements to us. And that's another aspect of ministry of encouragement, is that you're not out just to do it. It should become a natural part of who we are as Christians. So in turn, you don't even realize you're doing it. You're just, by who you are in Christ, the ministry of encouragement flows from you. Well, let's take a look at the examples and we're gonna rifle through tonight. And I hope that by looking at all four of these individuals, you'll get a hold of ways that we can be encouragers. But more often than not, the best way to become a encourager is to get as close to the heart of Christ you can, so that you can have the heart of Christ, so that you'll have people, so that you'll love people the way Christ loves people. Because that's really the ministry of encouragement, is a reflection of Jesus Christ in your life to theirs. And you can't fabricate that. It's something you can't fake it. You can always do ministry, but the ministry of encouragement is from the inside out. And that only comes from a heart that's nurtured by a close walk with the Lord Jesus. Well, turn to John chapter 13. We'll look first at Jesus. Jesus and the encouragement that we get from him through self-denial. And I think this is important to right out of the gate, because if we're going to be like Jesus in all of the Christian life, that's our goal, is to be like Jesus, is to have the heart like Jesus. We have to understand that any ministry, and how more so the ministry of encouragement, it is rooted and grounded in self-denial. That if there's no self-denial, and by the way, in the ministry of encouragement or in ministry that makes a difference, it will never be convenient. It will always be costly. Always be costly. And Jesus, in John chapter 13 and verse 12, we see his ministry of encouragement through self-denial. Now let's remember that where this is occurring, the upper room discourse, back in always in the presence of Jesus' mind was the cross. And now he's there washing the disciples' feet. the humblest of service. John 13, verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do these things." Now remember, the word encourage means to give courage. What would have been more of an encouragement or giving strength to his disciples than to find the Creator stooping down in love to wash their feet? They could not measure up to that level of sacrifice. But to be afraid and to be in this situation, to have the Creator stoop down before you, and he did not think it so lowly that he would go down to that level in order to wash their feet, that would have been a shot of adrenaline. It would have been a shot of encouragement to them. If my master can surely do this to me, then who am I not to do this to the least of these? And so when you look at Jesus in the life of self-denial, he always put the interests of others ahead of his own, and that is the foundation of all ministry of encouragement. And when he washed their feet, I can imagine what they were thinking. What? Or like Peter, "Oh no, you're not washing my feet." But Jesus, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And so Jesus, just by the humble sacrificial service, it injects encouragement into the recipient of that service. We saw that firsthand. When we were down at Allison's house, the very last person we served, we were hauling away all this. That was the hardest day down there. It was a mess. And we were cleaning it up. And I took a load of brush up to the street where the town was going to pick it up. And there was a gentleman that he lived across the street in a trailer. And I had saw he had a Vietnam veteran flag hanging out of his trailer. And I was just wondering, I wonder about him. Well, I walked over there, and this old man was stepping outside in the middle of the road, and he was watching us. And I walked over to him, and he had a Vietnam vet hat on. And I said, "You served, didn't you?" He said, "I did." I said, "Well, thank you so much. I appreciate your service." And he looked at me, he says, "What are you doing here?" He said, what are you doing over here?" I said, "Well, we're just a bunch of people from Rhode Island." He goes, "Rhode Island?" And I said, "Rhode Island." I said, "We come down here just to try to help some of the people that has been devastated by the storm. And we just want to be a blessing to these people." And he's kind of looked at me. He says, "All the way from Rhode Island?" I said, "Yes, sir." And so we talked a little bit more about the purpose of we were a church, and we were come down here to show the love of Christ and those type of things. And it was so eye-opening to see him, like he was shocked that there were people that would do such a thing. And it wasn't like we were making much of ourselves. We weren't. We were making much of the one who we believe sent us on this mission. And the last thing he said to me is, he goes, "That's an awful fine thing that you folks are doing." And I was wondering, I said, maybe, just maybe, he'll think what we did and what was happening with the ministries that were there serving the people, if he would come to know the Lord. I don't know if he did or not, but it was the residual ministry of encouragement to Allison that spilled over to someone that was just watching. Never underestimate the power of observation when someone is watching you and you don't even know it. That's especially true in our homes when we have little ones, that they're always watching. Humility is attractive. And when the master of the universe stoops down so low to identify and serve his disciples and serve us, that is a fine example of encouragement, because the ministry of encouragement will always, always require a high level of self-denial. Then the other thing we have, go back a couple chapters to John chapter 14. John 14. Verses 1 through 3, this is often used in funerals, this text, for much comfort. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus is telling his disciples, whose hearts were definitely troubled, that he says, let not your hearts be troubled, and in a very short time, his heart would be very troubled. Other-centered living is essential for encouragement. You must live for others. I told you earlier, the ministry of encouragement has one foe that will slay that ministry every time, and it is self-absorption. It is selfishness. Because when you're self-focused, you're not looking around. You're not seeing the hurting of other people. And that's one of the things, you know, about North Carolina. When you don't see much in the noise, in the news about North Carolina now, do you? The election came, there's other things. It seems like it's just, that was a snippet of news, now it moves on. But the damage is still there. The people are still there. Families are traumatized, they've lost members, and they're still there. It continues on to that day. And the only way that need is going to be met down there is by people who are committed to other-centered living. And I'm hoping we get to go back. I hope that we have made friends down there. And we want to go back to, and friends in churches that we've made. And so it's important that we get the example of Jesus when it comes to the ministry of encouragement. It requires a level of sacrificial, self-denying service, and it also requires an other-centered living. And what is important about that is there's no time stamp on that. You can't say, well, I'll just serve for this little bit of time, then I got to move on. That's not what we have here. Is Jesus lives forever to make intercession for his children. He's constantly praying for us. He's constantly in the ministry of encouragement to us. And so as those people seek to recover from down there, it will be important that we pray for those who are still there to serve one another and to help one another as they seek to recover from this. So Jesus gives us the example of being a true friend when he would say, I called you friends. And he would give us some criteria for being a minister of encouragement. One, humble sacrificial service with no thought of return. Every one of those widows that we served, they could not have repaid us for anything. They couldn't have repaid us. And we weren't looking for any type of repayment. What we got, though, was pain beyond words. It's just the love and the reciprocating thankfulness that was worth every minute of the time we were there. Now let's take a look at the Apostle Paul. Now, when you look at the Apostle Paul, and we're going to look through these verses. Look at Romans chapter 1, Romans 1. Charles Simeon was a great preacher in England in the 19th century. And Simeon said this of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was ever ready in all of his epistles to commend the virtues of his converts as far as the occasion for such acknowledgments and truth would sanction them. What Simeon is saying, Paul was ever ready to commend and encourage the virtues of his converts. And what you're going to see through these verses we read, you're going to see that he was specific in his words of encouragement for who they were and what they did. But what he also does is he bathes every one of these affirmations of encouragement in thanksgiving. In thanksgiving. For us, as we were sitting around the table, eating, which Kathy told us was the best southern fried chicken we would ever eat in our lives, and she was right, it was pretty awesome, to sit around her, and her eyes just beamed because of the friends that she had made sitting around her table. And she served us, and she kept feeding us, and I had to come back because I know 10 or 15 pounds would have happened just by eating all of her food that she was just, and sacrificial. Fixed income, like Jeremiah said. Fixed income, but yet she gave out of her meager means to take care of us. And what she kept saying over and over, as did every one of the people we served, as well as the mission agency that we went to serve through, is there was this spirit of thanksgiving. It's spirit of thanksgiving. Every one of you has had somebody in your life, a Christian in your life, if not multiple, a Christian or multiple Christians, that have been instrumental in your growth in Christ. You have been helped along the way. That's the way discipleship works, is we help each other along the way. Have you gone out of your way to thank those people that have had great impact in your life? That's the ministry of encouragement. And the Apostle Paul would give thanks for all these various believers in all the different stages of their maturity. Take a look at the Romans, for instance, a people he's never seen. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. And imagine being a young believer and receiving this type of affirmation, this type of encouragement from the Apostle Paul. And I can tell you, it is encouraging when another believer tells you, you know, thank you so much. You've been instrumental in my life. And I'm not talking about flattery. And I'm saying be guarded with that. We're not always you're not supposed to long for this type of acclaim. But nevertheless, it is part of our calling is to be thankful. Be thankful in all things. And that means even people that have had impact in our lives. Verse 8 of Romans 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, Paul would give the reason. It wasn't just a generic, I thank God for you. He says, I thank God for you because you are busy about the mission, because your faith is proclaimed far and wide. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Why did Paul want to come to the Romans? He didn't come just to be a preacher to preach to them, though certainly that would have been a privilege. Look at verse 11. This is why he wanted to come. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. How encouraging would that have been to be a young Roman Christian and struggling in the Christian life to have a letter from the Apostle Paul says, I thank you, Jim, for being a part of the church. I thank you for being a part of the body of Christ, that you're proclaiming the gospel far and wide, and I long to be with all of you so that we can encourage one another. We need more of that type of life. We need more of that type of obedience that we band together, not only in the community around growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but growing in the grace of encouragement through Jesus Christ, to be thankful for one another because the faith is being proclaimed from us individually as well as the church. And then to have it a goal that we want to be together just so we can encourage one another. I just want to be with you just to encourage you. Because I know how hard the Christian life is. I know how intense the warfare is. We need to lift each other up. We need to give each other courage because the fight is real. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's another example of encouragement from the Apostle Paul. And it also has the mark of thanksgiving. You don't know what a word of encouragement will do for someone. When you ask the Lord, and I would encourage you to obey the Hebrews 3:13 passage, just ask God daily, Lord, who would you have me to encourage today? Who would you have me to encourage today? Because you don't know that person that's waiting for some Christian to hand a life preserver of encouragement, they may be ready to throw in the towel. You just don't know. And you could be the very instrument. And all it takes is to get your eyes off the person in the mirror. It's just forget you and focus on lifting others up. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul would thank the Corinthians. He would thank the Romans for their proclaimed faith. He would now thank the Corinthians for the grace of God that they had received. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. He says that before he'll identify the problems. This church had a lot of problems. But he wasn't so focused on the problems initially as he was focused to encourage them, is that though they were messed up and though they had a lot of problems, abuse of spiritual gifts, you know, preference with preachers and teachers, as well as abuse of spiritual gifts, they had all these problems, but nevertheless, he knew that they would had received the grace of God in Christ Jesus. There was a level of assurance that he knew the gospel had taken root among those people. And he would remind them of that. And it's something that we have to also be aware of. Let's don't always look at the negative and look at what's wrong. Maybe we should start looking at what's right. Maybe we start looking at what is right, especially in other Christians. And when you're tempted to be impatient with other Christians, just stop and remember how patient Jesus is with you and how patient Jesus is with me. This church had a host of problems, but Paul, he would affirm them, he would lift them up, by saying, I know that God has blessed you in the gospel and that you have received the grace of God. And indeed, they haven't received the grace of God in vain. They had problems, but nevertheless, Paul knew that they were birthed by the gospel. Here's a third one. This is Paul's ministry of encouragement by way of thanksgiving. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. This is one of his most personal of letters, is to a church that he dearly loved, the Philippian church, the epistle of joy. And once again, we find in his introduction the giving of thanks for these people. You know, when you look at the life of a Spirit-filled person, you know, one of the evidence of a life of a Spirit-filled person is the giving of thanks. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, he would give the evidence of what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And one of those evidences is being thankful, giving thanks in all things. And this is what he would say to the Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making prayer with joy. Now notice the reason for the thanksgiving. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This is a church that's probably 10 years old. They're young believers. But yet he says from day one to this very day, you have been active in the work of the gospel. And when you're in the work of the gospel and you're sharing the gospel with unsaved people, families, friends, when you're sharing the gospel, it can be very lonely. It could be very lonely, and you see, well, nobody's getting saved, or there's no fruit. You don't know that. And it's important that you don't focus on what you see. It's the faithfulness of the seed planting by Christians that will bear fruit in God's due timing. And Paul would commend them and thank them for their partnership in the gospel. And we need to constantly remind each other in words of encouragement that, hey, be about the business of the gospel. I know it's lonely. I know it's hard. I know you get ridiculed. I know you'll be persecuted. But the more that we encourage people in the work of the gospel, the more that we'll be about the work of the gospel. And when we lose a passion for the gospel and lose a passion for sharing the gospel, we're well on our way to becoming a lukewarm church. Because when the gospel is laid aside, then we're on our way to a backslidden condition. And what a sad state when we have the power of the gospel by way to encourage one another to be about what we're called to do. So he thanks God for his partnership in the gospel. So I hope you can see just a wide range of reasons that Paul has to give thanks by way of encouragement to these Christians for their proclaimed faith, for their grace of God received, for their partnership in the gospel. Now look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. If anything I've taken away on this study of myself, it's this. I need to live more thankful. You find the Apostle Paul dominated by a spirit of thanksgiving. And thanksgiving goes beyond just giving thanks over a meal. It means giving thanks in all things. And that's not easy to do, especially when all things don't feel very good and all things don't look very good. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul would now encourage these Colossians by giving of thanks to them for their proclaimed faith, like the Romans, but also their love. Their love. We always thank God the Father, verse 3 of Colossians 1. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith. Now get that. He heard. That means they had the reputation. And do we as a church, and I pray that we are we gaining a reputation far and near and far as a people who love and a people who are about the gospel? What a wonderful testimony to have as a church. And as that grows, then I can anticipate God would honor the work of the gospel as we have a good reputation in the town, not as a compromising church, but of a church of love and conviction of truth. And that would go a long way in the ministry of the gospel. And he would say this: we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And notice what else he says: and of the love that you have for all the saints. A mark of someone walking under the control of Christ's love, filled with the Holy Spirit, is there is an impartial love for all saints. We don't pick and choose which saints we choose to love. We love all saints. It's an impartial love. And Paul would say, listen, you had this reputation, and I thank God for such a reputation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's a fifth area of thankfulness that Paul would encourage believers with, and it is to the Thessalonians, another church that was dear to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. And he thanks these believers for their balanced Christian life. We all fight for balance. And Paul would pray, I thank God because, dear believers in Thessalonica, you have balance. You've learned the balance of the Christian life. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the triad of Christian virtues: faith, hope, and love. He says, I thank God for your work of faith, that is, labor of the gospel, your labor of love, your exhausting love for one another, and your steadfastness of waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the balance of the Christian life. We do the work of the gospel, we labor to love one another, and we wait for Jesus, not in a passive way, but in an aggressive way of looking to the sky for his return. And then finally from Paul, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, another example of his being thankful. You got to try this week to remember someone that's had an impact in your Christian life and send them a note of thanksgiving, either a messenger or an email or a text or an old-fashioned snail note, a phone call. But thank God, thank that person who's had an impact in your life this week. It will lift that person up. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. This was a very timid pastor, Timothy. He was Paul's son in the faith. And notice what Paul says about this young man, a very sensitive young man. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. He's thanking God for Timothy. He says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith. But notice verse 4, as I remember your tears. I couldn't identify with any of those widows in North Carolina. I don't know what it's like to lose a spouse. And I would never look at them and say, I know how you feel, because I don't. Paul could look at Timothy by pen and say, I know how you feel. I remember your tears. It's the tears of the ministry. It's the tears of the ministry that is the hardest thing that anyone would ever take in this life. It is full of loneliness. You've got to deal with criticism. You've got to deal with so much pain. You've got to deal with this, with a lot of different things. And Paul was keenly aware of the betrayal of those who would say, I'm here with you and for you, and at the end of the week, they would betray you. Paul knew all the pitfalls and the sufferings of ministry, and he would tell Timothy, I remember your tears. Do you think Timothy would have been lifted up when the beloved Paul would say to his beloved son in the faith, he would say, I know what you're going through. Hang in there. He's faithful. He will see you through. And friends, some of you, if not all of you, if you haven't, you will, you've gone through some pretty traumatic things in your life. And you will go through a lot of different things in your life that are very hard. Always remember this, that the God of all comfort comforts you in your affliction, not so that you'll rest in his comfort, but so that you would be equipped to give that comfort to other people. He says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says that the God of all comfort, he comforts you in all of your affliction so that you would be able to comfort others with the same comfort that you receive from God. Whatever you're going through right now, it's for your equipping so that you can encourage in someone else that's going to go through the same path that you've gone through. And that's the genius of Christian brotherhood and sisters and among us. That's what encouragement does. It comes alongside, and in those situations where you can say, I know how you feel in the Christian life. I've been there. Let me tell you. I remember there was a man a while ago here. This was a dear, dear saint. He was a mentor to me early on. Some of you remember who he was, Norman Remington. And I remember one time, I'd only been here for a very short period of time, and it was very hard, and I was very discouraged. And Norman Remington used to call me every week and just to check on me. And he called me one Friday afternoon, and he said, hey, little fella, how you doing? And I said, I'm not doing very good. And he said, you want me to come down? I said, that'd be nice. So he came down to my office, and he comes in there, and I'd been crying, and it was a tough time. I was in ministry, and I didn't know what I was doing, and he looked at me, and he says, I want you to listen to me. And he read me Psalm 23, and he made comments after each one, and he made it so personal, and I felt like I was in the presence of the shepherd, that he just ministered to me with that, the word of encouragement. And then he kept telling me about how difficult ministry is and the challenge. He was a man who committed to pastors. And I was so encouraged by that because he told me the very things that I was experiencing that I didn't know how to handle. And yet he brought Psalm 23 to life to me. He brought it to as a balm to my soul. Friends, that's what we are supposed to do now. That's what we're supposed to do in the Christian life. And so I'll challenge you with this. Are you sensitive to the hurt of other people around you? Our church, in the size of our church, there's a lot of hurting people. In fact, all of us. And all of us need the ministry of encouragement. Not only to give it, but to receive it. And Paul would tell Timothy, I thank God for you, and I am going to let you know that I identify with your pain, and that I'll be here for you, and I'm your mentor. Timothy would have been lifted up. All right, let's move on. We only got a little bit of time left. Epaphroditus, turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. The ministry of encouragement we see in the Lord Jesus, we see in the Apostle Paul, marked by thanksgiving for other Christians. Now we see a man that we know very little about. His name is Epaphroditus. As we saw encouragement through the ministry of encouragement through Jesus by self-denial, the ministry of encouragement through thanksgiving by the Apostle Paul, now we see the ministry of encouragement through relationship. And I want you to note in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, Philippians chapter 2, verse 20-25, just make some comments about this. It's a worthy study to study these identifiers that Paul would give to Epaphroditus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. This is what he was saying. I thought it necessary, writing to the Philippian church, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Paul had such a relationship with this man. He would identify him by five things. And I only want to mention the first three. My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, and minister. To be honest with you, I think that is the definition of what a good, healthy Christian relationship has. My brother or my sister, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. All three of those terms shows the realms or the spheres of the Christian experience. What is a fellow brother or fellow, or what is my brother or my sister? Applying it to our sisters. That implies spiritual intimacy. There is a transparency and an openness in the relationship that allows us to be encouraged by our mutual sharing. It's not at a distance. It's being vulnerable in those relationships, which one of the goals of the D groups is just that very thing, to develop a construct in which we can share ourselves with each other. Now, that means you must be vulnerable. You must be transparent. And yes, it's very challenging because we don't like to be that. But it's in that spiritual intimacy that I believe the Lord wants us to be. We should not just be Sunday see each other people. We need to be in this realm of family relationship, family members. The next thing that Paul would commend and encourage Epaphroditus as was a fellow gospel laborer. He said, fellow worker. There are few things that brings joy to a Christian than to be in partnership with other Christians doing the work of the ministry, doing the work of the gospel. I know a couple things that's been very precious to me throughout the years here. Young at Heart was one. You know, being able to work with Cal and Elaine and Lorraine and Ann and Beth Thompson in the work of the ministry, in the work of the gospel. The Young at Heart was a ministry that lasted for a long time. And only eternity will reveal the fruit from Young at Heart. But it always was centered on the fact that it was about the gospel. It was about the gospel as well as socializing with other Christians. And basketball is another one. We have come to really enjoy being with other laborers in basketball. And you never know the impact you're going to have on people when you partnership with other Christians in the gospel, whether it be Awana, whether it be running around the gym like crazy kids playing games under Melanie's leadership. You don't know the impact we're going to have both here and there. Jeremiah and I visited a man Friday in the Newport Hospital. He was in a motorcycle accident two Sundays ago, and he came to church ball on and off, and one of our church ball guys that we've been talking to that showed some interest in spiritual things, he said, "Hey," he says, "Melvin was in a motorcycle accident." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes," and he was coming to church ball Tuesday, and he was in the accident on Sunday, and I said, "Well, how bad?" He says, "Real bad. He's getting his leg amputated from his knee down." And here's a 23-year-old kid. And I told his friend, Oscar Churchball, I said, "Tell him that I would love to come and see him." And he said, "I will." Well, got a call this week from the chaplain at the Newport Hospital. And says, "There's a young man here that says he knows you from something... church ball or something like that." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Tell him I'll see him tomorrow. I'm coming over tomorrow." And so we went over there, Jeremiah and I, and visited with him. And he acknowledged that God had spared his life. That he was in the accident, that 100 miles an hour, he was a passenger thrown off the bike, and his leg was severed from the knee down. And he said, "I thought I was going to die." He said, "But I guess God's not done with me." And so we gave him some gospel material and talked to him and prayed with him. And so we walked out of the hospital room. We walked by the nurse's stand, and she looked at us and says, are you people the church ball people?" I said, "Yeah, that would be us." I said, "That's what we do." I said, we do basketball so that we could get into the lives of these young men." And I said, "The reason why we're here is because of him. It's not because of basketball." And so it's not their all attention to what we're doing here, but the point I want to get at here is that partnership in the gospel. If you're not finding some venue of doing the work of the gospel, please ask God to get you into something. Because the joy that comes from sharing the gospel with unsaved people is such an encouragement. And it encourages you to share the gospel more yourself when you are sharing in the work of the gospel with other people. And then finally, Paul would say about Epaphroditus, he was my fellow soldier. Every one of you that are Christians tonight, you're in a war that will never know a ceasefire. From sunup till sunset, you are in a war, a spiritual war, against the devil, the world, and your flesh. And it is so encouraging to be locking arms with a fellow soldier in the battle that we fight. There's something about, you know, doing spiritual warfare together. It could be just praying together, and I don't underestimate the power of that. But it could very well, it's just getting alongside and knowing that you're fighting the same fight. It brings encouragement to us. And now, Philippians 4:7. We have 5 minutes and we'll be done. Philippians chapter 4. Well, Philippians verse 4. There's only one chapter in it. Philippians 4. This is the last example of biblical friendship that produces the ministry of encouragement. We saw Jesus, encouragement through self-denial. We see the Apostle Paul, encouragement through thanksgiving. Epaphroditus, encouragement through relationships. And then Philemon, the encouragement by love. Encouragement by love. And I want to focus on the very last verse, just a couple comments. Paul would say, I thank my God. There it is. There's the encouragement of thanksgiving again. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Here is a dear Christian who had a reputation of love and faith. We saw the Colossians were recognized for their faith and love. Now there's an individual that Paul writes to. He says, I am so encouraged because of your reputation of one of love and of faith. And he says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. And notice this on verse 7. And this is the end goal of all encouragement. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Is that true of us? When people are in our presence, are they refreshed? And when they leave our presence, are they still refreshed? Let's make sure that we're encouragers and not discouragers. And when people leave us, they're going to be able to say, what a refreshing time I had with that Christian. That's what we experienced in North Carolina. We walked away humbled because we were refreshed. When we went down to be refreshers, we not only were able to do that, but we were able to be refreshed. And may God help us to be ministers of encouragement. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the ultimate encouragement we have from you through Jesus in the gospel. And Lord, forgive us when we allow our world to be evolving around our own self, and we're indifferent to the cares of others, that we are not actively involved in giving of thanks, that we don't encourage as we should. And thank you that you're patient, you're kind, that you always encourage us to press on. And I pray that these examples, that of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, Epaphroditus, Philemon, that those examples will be stamped deep in our hearts, and we would understand that the mission of the church is the gospel, the ultimate message of encouragement, not only for the lost, but also for your people. And may we be a church that's marked by enriching encouragement, not flattery, not false lifting up, but we would be genuine in our encouragement and our thanksgiving to one another and for one another. And Lord, as we go about our week, should you allow the day to come tomorrow that we will be armed for the warfare that we fight, may we be mindful of our need to encourage one another daily, and that we would not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So, Lord, thank you for the Lord's day. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.